I don't know how I got turned that way. I started out like this. I rotated as I went. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Morning. It is good to be with you. It is good to know that the Holy Spirit is calling us, each one, to be God's church. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week, even on a Tuesday. And as we prepare our minds, our hearts for whatever takes place Tuesday, we know that the Holy Spirit has this, and we know that it's been a long journey, but it's almost over. Thanks be to God. And I have good news. Today, in this very church, I'm going to tell you who to vote for. But you'll have to wait till the end of the message to find out. Come with me into Scripture this morning, into the Gospel of Luke. Out of reverence for the Gospel, I invite you to stand with me and listen for God speaking to you through these ancient words today. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven all died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman too died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife shall she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, for they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher. Jesus is the word of God. Thanks be to God." Please be seated, friends. Pay no attention to the usher in the aisle. Don't give him any money. Join me in prayer. God, we give you thanks for the gift of this day, the opportunity to serve you and worship you in this house, and we pray that your Holy Spirit, who has called us together, moves mightily in our midst, and that we might hear a word from you, not a word from me, but a word from you. This is your time, God, and use it. Use it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. I have some really, really bad news. The clock on the wall is frozen. That means I have no idea how long this sermon will go. Because usually I look over there and I see if it's getting close. And it's been 9:10 for the last hour. And so just put away your watches too. Turn off your cell phones. Who knows how long this can go together, right? Don't have to worry about the Steeler game until 1. It's all good. I wouldn't really do that. Kristen wouldn't let me get away with that. We encounter in this passage today these people called Sadducees. And they are closely related to some people you might have heard of known as Pharisees. And oftentimes, through the lens of history, these Pharisees and these Sadducees get lumped into one big lump of humanity. Oh, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were against Jesus. And they crucify Jesus, and they get lumped into this one group. But actually, Pharisees and Sadducees didn't get along too well. You see, about 500 or 600 or so BC, years before Jesus was born, This kingdom known as Judah and the city known as Jerusalem were destroyed by the Babylonians. And they took with them to Babylon some of the best and brightest out of the Jews. And for 70 years, they were in exile. And eventually, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and the Persians sent some of the Jews home. And they formed this new community where Jerusalem was and started this era called the Second Temple era of the Jewish history. And that lasted from about 500 BC until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed once and for all by the Romans. And what happened was when the people came back from Babylon, they began to quarrel with each other. We know the reason that we were conquered was because we didn't obey the law the way that God had intended us to obey the law. And because we didn't do that, God allowed our kingdom to be conquered. And they began to quarrel with each other over what that looked like, how that took place. And these factions began to rise in Judaism. Pharisees, Sadducees, and even this little group called the Essenes, who thought they were the one true Israel. Pharisees and Sadducees believed that the law should be observed as closely as possible. But Sadducees said, only the law that was written by Moses is the law that counts. Prophets don't count, Psalms don't count, only what Moses wrote in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so there were certain things that don't appear in those first five books that other writings in Scripture talk about. Sadducees didn't believe in angels or demons because they don't appear in those first five books of the Bible. So they didn't believe in them. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death because Moses didn't address them. And because Moses didn't address them, then they don't count to the Sadducees. Priestly worship is very important to the Sadducees. Pharisees, they tended to go out into the country. If Sadducees are kind of the city folk, they are the high class in society, the priestly class. Most of them were Sadducees. Pharisees were ordinary folk who took a keen interest in the law. They were common folk. Anybody could be a Pharisee. You or I could be a Pharisee, no matter who our parents were. They studied the law, but they believed not only those first five books of the Bible, but all of Scripture was important. The problem was both of them became so hardened in their stances that they just became lawful people. All they cared about was the law and how strictly they could observe it and how well they could catch others who weren't obeying the law as righteously, as strictly as they were. Now you can imagine that causes some friction between those classes. It causes friction in that society. Notice, when you read through the Gospels, that most of the time, Jesus is dealing with Pharisees. Because Jesus was preaching in this backwoods area called Galilee. It was as far away from Jerusalem as possible. And so most of the people that Jesus encountered were Pharisees, because they were around. And Jesus told them, the way you're obeying the law isn't the way that God wants you to obey the law. You've missed the point. And right before this passage that we read today in Scripture, Jesus has made the triumphal entry, and he's in Jerusalem. And finally, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus encounters Sadducees, the high class of Israelite society, the priests and the teachers of the law. And Jesus tells them, just as he told the people who were the common folk, the Pharisees, now he tells the Sadducees, you're getting it all wrong. The way that you're trying to observe the law is not the way that God intended. And so what has Jesus done? He's made them both mad. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees finally have something that they can agree on. And it's that Jesus is bad news. And Jesus needs to be gotten rid of. And Jesus needs to be not just cast aside, but finished once and for all and crucified. And they think that by burying him, they'll get rid of him. Well, Jesus had some bad news for them, didn't he? It didn't stay buried. How do we take that history? How do we take that experience that we encounter in Scripture and apply it to today's life? Because you know that's what my passion is. And I could take this and I could try to explain to you what marriage in heaven looks like or doesn't look like, but that's beyond me. I have no idea. I'll find out when we get there what heaven looks like. But I like to find out, God, what are you trying to say to us through something like this today? I mean, there's no relationship that I can think of where two parties get so mad at each other that they just butt heads all day and never get anything done. I can't think of anything in modern life where we get so bogged down on how one side interprets the law as opposed to the other side. I just can't think of how I apply this to any modern day American experience. Can you? Maybe. Yeah. Humans don't change that much, do we? 2,000 years later, and here we are in a society that I believe God has blessed us with as one of the greatest in human history, and we still do the bickering and the fighting over these simple things. The church gets bogged down in these details of these little things. Do you know that the split between Presbyterians and Lutherans comes down to where is the body, the physical body of Christ? 500 years of Lutherans and Presbyterians, because Lutherans believed that the body of Christ went into the heavens at the ascension and is all throughout the world. Presbyterians believe the physical body of Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. They've been fighting for 500 years over the interpretation of that. Catholics and Protestants have been clashing for 500 years over theology. Methodists the one true church of Methodism and the We all have these issues with each other, even within the body of Christ. We can't even agree with the church down the street who has the same denomination as us. We always find things, as humans, to butt heads over and to clash with. And so does it surprise us when issues of national significance become issues that we butt heads over and fight about for 18 months, 18 months, we've been having these debates. 18 months of your side is wrong and evil and my side is right and vice versa. 18 months of that. And we wonder why we as a nation, we as a church, have so much trouble getting anything done. Could it be that we don't get anything done because we are so set in our ways, so determined in our rightness, that we poison the well for everybody else? Can't we as the church be the ones who change the rhetoric rather than the language of division, of hatred, of your side is wrong and my side is right, and that's it? Why can't the church be the place where people gather and experience love with one another, even though our politics may completely be at odds? I know there are very conservative folks in this church, and I know there are very liberal folks within this church. I know that about you. And I know that there are people in the middle who are just saying, can't we all just get along? And I know that there is great and wonderful ministry that takes place to our community that happens best when people who may not agree on their politics agree together that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Jesus Christ has called us to serve the world. We may not even agree on how that looks, but we know that it needs to take place. We know that we need to be the ones who are changing the rhetoric. Rather than talk about division and anger and hatred, talking about how great God is, how much God loves even people who totally disagree with us, people who totally don't look like us, people who we don't understand. One of the great things that I saw on, of all things, Facebook, oh my goodness, was a picture of our two candidates, and says, two people made in the image of God. A picture of two people made in the image of God. No matter how much you may hate the one or the other, that's a person who God loves. That's a person who Jesus Christ died for. Can you imagine the kind of nation that we can be, the kind of country that we can be when we begin to see the other side as someone who Jesus loved so much that he's willing to die for them? Can we be that kind of church? Can we be that kind of nation? I believe we can. But we need to change that rhetoric. We need to be the kind of church, the church needs to be the kind of church where those kind of conversations take place. And when they do, the world will see us and say, what's wrong with those people? Just like they looked at Jesus and said, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with him? Because he's pointing out to both of our sides. There's something wrong. You're getting it wrong. Come to me. Come to me. And so on Facebook, I made a little joke. I said, a vote for Jim Sands is a vote for Jim Sands. Don't vote for me. I would make a horrible president. But a choice is coming for you on Tuesday, for many of you. If you're too young, a choice will come for you someday on decisions of who to vote for. Vote for whoever you like. Vote for whoever you think is going to be the best person for the job. Vote for the person who will accomplish what you hope to see the nation accomplish. And then once that person is voted for, and that person, whoever it is, one of them is going to become the president, begin to expect them to change the rhetoric. Begin to expect more out of our president, more out of our congresspeople, more out of our senators. Expect more out of them than to simply get bogged down in the politics of wherever it is they're serving. Hold them accountable. And say, oftentimes, you're claiming the name of Jesus when you go into that office. Act like him. And for us, when we leave this place, if we can hold our politicians accountable for that kind of life, can we expect that of ourselves without becoming Pharisees and Sadducees? But can we expect ourselves that when we talk about our politics, that we don't spend our time talking about how bad the other side is and how awful they are for the country, but can we begin to speak of each other as people who Jesus loves so much that he died for them? Can we put a picture on Facebook of ourselves and of somebody who totally disagrees with us and say, two people made in the image of God? That's my prayer for this nation. That's my prayer for us on election day. that we can look at each other and say, boy, oh boy, someone made in the image of God. I don't know what time it is. That's all right. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.